Good morning and welcome to our worship on this Reformation Sunday 2020. We gather at Trinity Lutheran Church with our recording team at 1245 New Hampshire Street in Lawrence, Kansas. Our recording team consists of Timothy Schreiber, our guest organist, Sandy Cooper, our cantor, Jim Cooper, our lector, Kevin Boatwright, our assisting minister and sound engineer. Just a word about our service today. Reformation Sunday is a time when we celebrate the gift of Martin Luther, the gift of the Lutheran Church, but also the gift of all Christian denominations, as we join together to celebrate the presence of God and Christ in our midst wherever we gather, in whatever denomination we find ourselves. We join together now in confession and forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, whose steadfast love is everlasting, whose faithfulness endures from generation to generation. Amen. Trusting in the mercy of God, let us confess our sin. Silence is kept for personal prayer and reflection. Reconciling God, we confess that we do not trust your abundance and we deny your presence in our lives. We place our hope in ourselves and rely on our own efforts. We fail to believe that you provide enough for all. We abuse your good creation for our own benefit. We fear difference and do not welcome others as you have welcomed us. We sin in thought, word, and deed. By your grace, forgive us. Through your love, renew us. And in your spirit, lead us, so that we may live and serve you in newness of life. Amen. Beloved of God, by the radical abundance of divine mercy, we have peace with God through Christ Jesus, through whom we have obtained grace upon grace. Our sins are forgiven. Let us live now in hope, for hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Amen. We join in our gathering hymn, Evangelical Lutheran Worship 652, Built on a Rock. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, and also with you. We join now in the Glory to God, ELW, page 139.
Glory to God in the highest, and peace to God's people on earth.
Let us pray. Almighty God, gracious Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit renews the church in every age. Pour out your Holy Spirit on your faithful people. Keep them steadfast in your word. Protect and comfort them in times of trial. Defend them against all enemies of the gospel. And bestow on the church your saving peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Our first reading today is from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Waters rage and foam, and though the mountain
The second reading is from Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 28. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in his sight by deeds prescribed by the law, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of boasting? It is excluded. By what law? By that of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works prescribed by the law. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We join now in the gospel acclamation on page 142. Holy Gospel according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And they answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, amen. I'd like you to come with me for a moment to a grassy kind of green outside a church door in Germany in the 16th century. And on the door, there are all kinds of announcements that have been posted, because the church door was a bulletin board. It was the place where you put all of your notices. It was the place where you asked all of your questions. It was the home of disputations amongst all kinds of academic folks. And once upon a time, outside that church door, a man named Martin stood on the steps and nailed some sheets of paper to the church door. Can you see him for a moment? A monk, a hammer in his right hand, sheets of paper in his left. He pounded the nails to keep the paper in place. Can you hear the sound of the nails going into the church door? It was a hollow boom, boom, boom. And after he finished nailing the sheets of paper to the church door, Martin walked away. He walked away to return to his studies. The year was 1517, and as with everything else in our society today, there is scholarly argument about whether or not this scene that I painted really happened or not. We argue about historical accuracy. Some of us want to argue about what kind of hammer did he have in his hand. Some, what kind of paper were those words written on where he posed all of those questions. And we argue about what were the nails like. And when we argue about all of those details, we miss the point. Martin Luther wanted us to remember who Jesus was, the Son of God. Martin Luther wanted us to remember that we each have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and there's no human intermediary. And this is Reformation Day, and we no longer just remember Martin Luther. The day is now set aside to remember all of our ecumenical relationships and all the ways in which all of the churches sprung from the Reformation have confessed those incredible pillars of grace alone, faith alone, and Scripture alone. The day is no longer just a remembrance of what Protestant reformers did, but it's a day in which we all celebrate the tenets of our faith. I would like us to remember a couple of words from the gospel, and I would like to talk for a moment about what it means to be a Christian in 2020. Being a Christian means that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that as the Son of God, Jesus Christ has mercy and compassion on each of us. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus says those incredible words, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." We've been declared free by the grace and love of God. We've been declared free by the presence of God in our lives. We have been declared free because our sins are forgiven, and we are empowered to love and to serve. What does it mean to be free? What does it mean to love? What does it mean to forgive? What does it mean to know that the grace of God is a gift understood by faith, not by works, but only by what God has done? We live in a different time. This is not the 16th century. We're not in Germany. There is not an overwhelming church structure that oppresses us. But we still need freedom. We need to be free from fear. We need to be free from selfishness. We need to be free from all of the things that keep us enslaved. We need to be free in order that we might be for others a hand, a voice, a means by which all people might become free. We live in a moment when many of us feel enslaved to the pandemic. We can't go where we want. We can't do what we want. We wear masks for protection. Our friends and neighbors are sick, and many of them are dying. And we cry out once again for freedom. I have a favorite freedom story. Maybe it's my favorite Reformation story. It's not about doctrine or necessarily about theology. It's about a baby. And I may have told you this story before. In fact, I think if I looked it up accurately, I may have been All Saints of 2019. But I want to tell it again because it is my favorite story about freedom and Reformation. I really love baptisms. I love doing them, and I love the way in which the fantastic grace of God gets communicated to a baby, a child, as they are ushered into a community of faith. I love all of the kinds of preparations for baptism. Several decades ago, I was doing a baptism for a young family. They had one child, and now they added to their family another, a baby girl. We were standing around the font, mother, father, grandparents, godparents, and the baby's brother, a rambunctious 2.5-year-old. The baby had been a little fussy, and the parents had put a pacifier into her mouth. And when I said those words, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," I dipped my hand into the font and poured a generous amount of water over the child's head. And as I looked at her, she seemed to be watching me so intently. Her eyes were bright, maybe even a smile on her face. And when I finished with those words, "and of the Holy Spirit," she reached her chubby little hand up to her mouth and grabbed the pacifier and threw it into the baptismal font. There were some snickers in the congregation. One of the grandfathers even was so bold as to chuckle. I looked into the baby's eyes and in my mind's eye, and in my memory banks, I heard Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. echoing through time and space saying, "Free at last, thank God Almighty, free at last." And I saw in that baby that moment when baptism takes hold of a human being. And I believe with all my heart and soul that this baby knew what had just happened. She threw her pacifier away because she was free. Free indeed. She smiled, and I smiled. And all of you doubting Thomases who think it was just a bubble of gas are wrong, because we shared a secret. I want you to think about that freedom, the freedom that comes to us in baptism, that cleanses us, restores us, and gives us hope and peace. I spent the first part of my ministry after I was ordained in South Georgia. And I lived in a town called Albany, which was 40 miles down the road from a place called Americus, Georgia. And Americus, Georgia was the home of Koinonia Farms and Clarence Jordan and all kinds of interesting stories and wonderful confessions of faith. If you don't know about Clarence Jordan and Koinonia Farms, just a moment of information. Clarence was a Baptist minister who had an invitation to become a seminary professor, and perhaps fame, and maybe even fortune. But instead, he founded an interracial faith community in Americus in the 1950s. He was, as you might well expect, not very well received. He was harassed. Crosses were burned on his property. His community was vandalized. There were bombings and shootings, and the Baptist Church excommunicated him because he persisted in holding worship services where both white and black folks attended. He was shot at by snipers. Clarence had a brother, Robert. Robert was an attorney, and so Clarence asked his brother if he would become his legal counsel. And Robert, who later became both a Georgia State Senator and a Justice of the Georgia State Supreme Court, said no. Robert said to his brother, "Clarence, you know my political aspirations. If I represented you, I might lose my job, my house, everything I've got." And this is what Clarence said to his brother. "We might lose everything, too, my whole community." And then his brother said to Clarence, "It's different for you." And Clarence responded, "We were raised in the same church, went to the same Sunday school, and when we came forward on the day of our baptism, the preacher asked us the same question, 'Do you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior?'" Clarence looked long and hard at his brother and said, "I said yes. What did you say?" And Robert said to his brother, "I follow Jesus, Clarence, up to a point." And Clarence interrupted him and said, "Is that the point of the cross?" And Robert said, "Yes, that's right, the cross. I'll follow him to the cross, but I'm not going to get crucified for him." And Clarence said to his dear brother Robert, "You're not a disciple of Jesus. You're just an admirer of Jesus." You see, if we are to accept the freedom of the gospel, then we need to be disciples and not admirers of Jesus. If we are going to change the communities in which we live by living out the presence of God that we need to be, as we express what it means to be a disciple, we are setting people free. Their fears are set aside. Their lives are given over to God. What an incredible gift to be free, to have the freedom of Christ Jesus. That's the gift of grace in baptism. So John says that the truth will make us free. I was listening to some television yesterday for a little bit, and I heard an awful lot about truth. And it's interesting that everybody was saying, "This is true," or "That is true." And then there were all of these wonderful pundits running around fact-checking what all of these people were saying. Fact-checking everything. From presidential candidates to pastors' sermons, we have a huge distrust of everything. And we question. Maybe we are continuing in the tradition of Pontius Pilate, who asked, "What is truth?" I remember a conversation I had with my father, and I don't remember my age or the circumstances, but my father had a terribly serious look on his face, and he said, "Always tell the truth." I bet many of us have had similar experiences with a parent or grandparent. Was that an indelible experience for you? Something that you've never forgotten? I think we've all had experiences like that, experiences that have made us value truth-telling. But with that said, how many of us still tell little white lies, half-truths, or by virtue of our silence, saying nothing when we should be telling the truth? One more story. When I was in my teens, I began to experiment with cigarette smoking. This was another time, and I'm now 74, so it was probably in another generation or two. I wasn't very good at it, but I worked long hours at a gas station, and I was bored a lot, so every once in a while I would buy a 35-cent pack of cigarettes, and I'd practice smoking. And after a while, I got pretty good at it. One summer Sunday afternoon, while I was having a little smoke break, the streets of my hometown were deserted because everyone was at the County League baseball game. There appeared a shadow in the open door of the station. I held the cigarette in my hand and saw with horror it was my father coming through the door. Even though I hadn't been in the military at that ripe old age of 16 or 17, I did the old military strip and I rolled that cigarette in my hand and the paper was gone and the tobacco fell to the ground. My dad stood in the doorway for what seemed like an eternity. And he said to me, "I don't care if you smoke. I do care that you weren't man enough to tell me the truth." He turned and walked away. You see, when we try to cover up something for which we think there is no forgiveness or there's just always judgment, we live a lie. Living a lie is living a life without forgiveness. So how many of us have told lies in our lives? But the next question is the key question. When you told the lie, how many lies did you have to tell to cover up the lie that you already told? You see, lies have a tremendous reproductive capacity. They multiply. You can't just tell one lie. There is nothing that enslaves us to our own cover-ups like an untruth. I cannot tell you how many times in my life I was radically changed because I told the truth. Because when I did tell the truth, forgiveness was offered. The words of absolution were spoken by friends and relatives. And on the flip side, there is an endless list of times when not telling the truth just enslaved me. I had to look over my shoulder. I had to constantly try to remember the other lies I had told to cover up the first lie until finally all of the half-truths and cover-up truths were too heavy to carry. Then suddenly the truth made me free. Today in our church and in our society, we need radical truth-telling. We need to be honest with each other. We need to say what we mean and mean what we say, and we need to stop covering up the things that hurt. We need to put forgiveness and God's unconditional love center stage, so that we are all able to live together, forgive each other, and love each other. That's what the Reformation was all about. And we need a Reformation today. God loving us, and in turn, we love each other. The truth will make us free. And when the truth makes us free, we can not only be admirers of Jesus, but true followers as well. For the truth always will make us free. Amen. And now we join together in singing our hymn of the day, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," ELW 504.
Thank you. Please join me in confessing our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, found on page 105 of the Evangelical Lutheran Worship. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please join me in our prayers of intercession. With confidence in God's grace and mercy, let us pray for the church, the world, and all those in need. Renew and inspire the church in the freedom of the gospel, O God. Where the church is in error, reform it. Where the church speaks your truth, strengthen it. Where the church is divided, unify it. Ignite in us the working of the Holy Spirit. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. As the earth changes, as mountains shake and the waters roar, may we care for this planet as a holy habitation for all living things. Sustain all peoples and lands recovering from natural disasters of any kind. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. Guide areas of the world divided or traumatized by conflict, especially in our own land. Free all from slavery and human trafficking, and protect all in harm's way. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. Release those living in bondage to debts, chronic pain, or addiction. Grant healing touch to those who are ill. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. In this family of faith, we give thanks for courageous voices that have remained firm in their commitment to the one who frees us from sin and death. Centered in your grace, unify us in the hope of the gospel. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. Even in death, you free us and give us a place in your house. We give thanks for our ancestors who have shown us truth and freedom, especially Martin Luther and those who work for the renewal of the church. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. Listen as we call on you, O God, and enfold us in your loving arms. All for whom we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
At this point in our liturgy, we pause and we exchange with one another the peace of Christ, truly something that passes all understanding. The peace of Christ be with you always, and also with you. We join together now in our offering hymn, Evangelical Lutheran Worship 517, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word.
Thank you.
We join now in the great thanksgiving, and before we begin saying those words with each other, I would invite you to find some bread, some wine, some grape juice, for a little later on I will say the words, take and eat, and take and drink, and we will share the Lord's Supper with each other. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, almighty and merciful God, through our Savior, Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so with all of the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread and gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me. And again after supper, when the meal was finished, Jesus took the cup and gave thanks and gave it for all to drink, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. This bread and this wine are God's gifts to us on this day. We join now in singing Lamb of God on page 146. We join together now in our communion hymn, ELW 478, Father, We Thank You. And now take the bread that you have set aside and the wine, and hear the words. Take and eat the body of Christ. And now take and drink the blood of Christ.
We give you thanks, gracious God, that you have once again fed us with food beyond compare, the body and blood of Christ. Lead us from this place, nourished and forgiven, into your beloved vineyard, to wipe away the tears of all who hunger and thirst, guided by the example of the same Jesus Christ, and led by the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.
And now the benediction. Mothering God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless us and lead us into the way of truth and life and freedom. Amen. And we conclude our worship with our sending hymn, Now Thank We All Our God, Evangelical Lutheran Worship, 840.
Go in peace, remember the poor. Thanks be to God.